Morning.
Good morning.
Barely. We're back in the book of Thessalonians. We're making progress. We're in the next to the last chapter. Well, after today, Lord willing, we'll only have one more chapter in 1 Thessalonians. And as we said last time, that it's amazing that every chapter in this book of 1 Thessalonians ends with the coming of the Lord and us basically being ready for the coming of the Lord. And I promised you last time to put in perfect order the tribulation, the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the resurrection, the second coming, even when Jesus sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, is prophesied in Zechariah 14:4, the millennium, the end of the age. But we know the Lord says, no man knows the day or the hour, but I'm going to tell you the year. 2024. Could be. You don't know the way things are looking. But all joking aside, you know what? The disciples asked a question of the Lord, and they got a two-chapter answer in red. This was their question. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, this is out of Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? See, they're a little confused about all this. And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? You know what chapter 24 and 25 are? All red. The Lord spoke of these things because we know the Lord knows all things in perfect order, but he's also can speak of things in the future. They're not in necessarily perfect chronological order. We can work ourselves into a fit, you know, of what is going to go on and what's got to go on for the Lord to come back. I know back in the 80s that was a big deal, and you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting and waiting for the coming of the Lord. In fact, the first century in context, these believers really believed the Lord was coming back. In context, when you read this, in fact, that's going to be a big part of what we're going to allude to right now. But you know, I believe the disciples, after that two chapters are read, were more confused about the coming of the Lord and the end of the age and all these things that are going to go on, that maybe they probably said to themselves, maybe we shouldn't have asked. But there's things we need to know, okay, from the scripture. They're being very clear. And Paul's ministry here to the Thessalonians in the last few verses that we're going to read, 13 through 18, he meant to clear up some confusion. Now, I would say there's been a lot of miscommunication in the modern church about these verses and what I believe Paul's trying to get across. But as we heard this morning in the meeting earlier, we even heard now in the opening of the meeting, but we were hearing of one of the things that Jesus had said in Matthew 24, wars and rumors of wars, especially in the Middle East. Now, this hits especially home. Now, I don't know if he's still there, but I believe Ephraim, is I saying it right? Is he on a aircraft carrier or on a destroyer? What is he on?
The Ford.
Okay. Aircraft carrier. Is he on the Ford? Here's what you're saying? Not on the Eisenhower. Okay, I heard the Eisenhower's headed over also. Begin to be praying for them. I'm sure Rachel is very concerned, and parents are concerned. So it's a time of trouble. It's a time of wars and rumors of wars. And we know that Israel was attacked. We've never seen anything quite like it in such a brutal way on both the south and now a little bit on the north too, right? Well, also, I don't know if you saw in the news, but a little known fact wasn't reported that widely, but the U.S., we have a destroyer over there. It's called the Kearney. Let me read from what it says. The U.S. Navy shot down a salvo of cruise missiles. Now, I don't know how many that means. Somebody here could probably tell me, but it means more than a few, probably. They shot down cruise missiles and drones launched from Yemen headed in the direction of Israel. So we're already kind of involved over there. Yesterday I heard on the news, what about China? China sending 6 warships to that area, the same area. We be praying. We should be looking for the coming of the Lord. You never know. With all of these things, we can't be teaching more than the Bible teaches us. That's an important principle. Just we have to get back to the roots. What is Paul saying? Now, I remember back in the 80s, we were waiting for the coming of the Lord. That was being preached in the Jesus movement a lot. In fact, certain things had to happen, and certain things did happen, and they had to happen within 40 years, and they didn't happen within 40 years because we're here now, right? The Lord hasn't come back. I remember one of my friends, I don't know where he heard this preaching somewhere, he came to me with a wild-eyed look in his eye, and he says, "They found the red heifer in Israel." I looked at him, okay, you know, but he thought that had to be a sign of the time that the Lord, from some scripture. But there are things we must, well, I can say there's things we have to be certain of, and there are things that we must be certain of. And so today, I hope, and because I think this is Paul's intention, and that's why I led up with this kind of introduction. It's Paul's intention to make clear things that are unclear. He didn't mean to muddy the waters in any way about these things. He wanted to preach something very specific and very clearly in context. Okay, so let's read it. Chapter 4, the book of 1 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Lord, we thank you for your word, the clarity of your word, the power of your word. For Lord, we do need your help in every way, though, this morning, to hear it, to act upon it, and to be waiting rightly, Lord. So, Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Okay. So I think what I'm going to title this, Jan, the title of the message is "Comfort One Another with These Words." Okay? In troubling times, we need to comfort ourselves from the Word of God of things that are true. Now, this is very important to think of because all of us have lost ones that are dear to us. And the first thing we're going to talk about is verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't be passing around stupid ideas. I mean, he said in a nice way, I just don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who've fallen asleep. Now, recently in one of our meetings, I'm not going to say which, where, how, or when, but someone said they were not sure about this idea of when we die and this idea of sleeping. Well, you know what we're going to say today from this ministry? It better be clear. We better hear. And because Paul's trying to make it clear. They had the same questions. These first century Christians believed for certain Let's just put it that way, that the Lord was coming back in their lifetime. And they thought that those that had died had missed out on the greatest event in history, which it might be the greatest event in history, but Paul's going to tell them they didn't miss out, okay? So in context, they were grieved about this idea that those that have died and missed the coming of the Lord. Paul has to address the same thing, and I thought about teaching out of both 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here, 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because it's dealing with the same subject, but I realized as I got into it, it would be too much. I can't do that. Maybe we'll do it next time. I don't know. But it's a good section because Paul's dealing with something else. But in that way, they're grieved too in context. This is the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 29 and 30. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. We've heard this verse. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick amongst you, and many sleep or were died. So now Paul, in context of Corinthians and in context of 1 Thessalonians, he had to address their worries about this idea of even the disobedient believers that had fallen asleep. And we heard it in one of the prayers. We're justified. We're going to stand before God because of him, not because of anything we've done. That this is a settled matter. So we have to ask ourselves, what does sleep mean in the scripture? Because I believe it's Paul's intention to totally clear up this idea. Now, I have to admit, we can be, we're not ignorant of certain things from the scripture. If we're not solid and we're not convinced on this. I hope today nobody goes away not being comforted by the fact and the truth of what Paul is saying. Let me just use a couple examples, and there's many examples, so I chose just two. There's a scene that's in the Chosen, which Jan and I think have watched, although it's, I think, more are coming out soon. But where, in fact, it's quite amazing where the Jairus's daughter has died, and she was sick, and then they brought back word to him that he died, and he says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. You know, there's not any hope in Jesus anymore. You know, your daughter's dead." And Jesus looked at him. He says, "Don't fear. Only believe." Not an amazing word. Don't fear, only believe. And he shows up, and there's, as I remember in the story here, we could go back to it, but they had the mourners were there, and they were grieving and wailing, and Jesus put them all out, remember? And he said, "Listen, she's not dead." What's the word? "She's sleeping." You know what the answer was of those probably which were professional mourners? They laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. Let's think of a different one, because I believe this is what he's talking about very specifically. When Lazarus died, Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus was what? Sleeping. You know what their brilliant answer was? "Well, if he's sleeping, he'll probably get better." So Jesus flatly turned around to him and he said, "Lazarus is dead." You see, but there's something to say about what he's talking about sleeping. So he's talking about the body. And you know what Jesus's answer was when Lazarus is dead? "Well, let's just stay a few more days to make sure he's surely dead." Kind of like the scene out of The Wizard of Oz, you know, when they had to make sure that witch, whatever one it was dead. Lazarus was really dead. In fact, we know when he was going to call forth to him, I think it was Mary, maybe it was Martha, I think it's Mary, said, "What are you doing? You know, I mean, if you go in there now, he's going to stink a lot. He's been dead, as I remember, what, 3 days? Was it four? I forget. 4 days? Okay. So we're talking about the body sleeping. Can we be clear on that? The body sleeping. Now let's be clear on something else, because we should not convolute these two subjects. It's very important for us as believers, and it's very important for us to comfort one another with our what's going to happen. And I think the clearest one is when Jesus was on the cross, and the thief, as we call him, was on the cross, and he confessed, right? And what was Jesus' answer to him? I tell you the truth, assuredly, or I tell you the truth is another way to tell it. Today you will be with me in paradise. Remember that. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, the day that man died and the day Jesus died, where were their bodies? That was, Jesus was in a Joseph of Arimathea's, what at least was Jesus's tomb, but it was intended for Joseph of Arimathea. And then who knows what happened with the other person's body. Doesn't matter. But he was in paradise with the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1:23 says this, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to part to be with Christ, which is far better." Okay? So what I'm saying is that we have to be clear on this. The Bible, and I'm going to say this, don't get mad at me because I believe this with all my heart. The Bible emphatically teaches that when we die, we go into the presence of the Lord. There's no waiting time. There's no place that we go and sleep and then he's going to... No, we go into the presence of the Lord. That's where everyone who believes goes. I don't believe from the Word of God there's any such thing as soul sleeping, sort of speak. Let's look at verse 14. Because he's well, let's look at the end of verse 13. Those who have fallen asleep, those whose bodies have died, lest you sorrow others who have no hope. See, you have an improper idea. In fact, improper idea that they missed the coming of the Lord. See that? That's what I believe that he was saying. For we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now get your head around that. He'll bring those who sleep in Jesus. We know Jesus rose from the dead in a spiritual body, but not just a spiritual body, right? What else? Somebody said it. A physical body. Why? How do we know it was a physical body? He made sure the disciples knew, right? He said, come here and touch me. Put your hands in my side. Put your hands in, what did he say? His pierce marks. And we know that he ate when he appeared to them over 40 days. It wasn't the same body. In fact, some people had trouble recognizing him at first, right? It's a little different. We don't know. We weren't there, but a little different. How does he bring all those who sleep in him? See, in a very real sense, they're already with him in heaven. We could go to various verses about that. But I believe, to me, very much like Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're going to come back and they're going to be recognizable, is what I'm saying. But we're talking about the resurrection of the body. He's going to bring with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, here it is, verse 15, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will no means precede those who are asleep. In verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Putting it in context again, he's saying, those that have passed on ahead of us have not missed out on anything. In fact, they're in the front of the row, is what he was saying and telling them. This is a great hope. They're going to be rewarded first. If we happen to be alive and the Lord comes back, they get their bodies first. Let me speculate a little bit. We know from the we know from 2 Corinthians how quick this is going to happen, the transformation of the body. We don't know how quick it's going to be, if everyone's going to be instantaneous. But all I can say is, can you imagine what a day that'll be? The day of the resurrection of the just? All the millenniums of God's people. We can't put a perspective on how wonderful this is, a day this is going to be. And we should be looking forward to this day. Verse 16, I just read it. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, Balaam had an amazing, well, more than one amazing prophecy that God gave him to utter. But you know, one of them was, there's a shout of a king amongst them. Now listen, this is the shout of the king amongst God's people. Somehow he didn't know it, but he's prophetically looking forward to, I believe, this day. Quite an amazing verse. And we know that Balaam wasn't killed for any of his prophecies. He was killed because he made the, you can read about it, because he made the children of Israel stumble. But this is a great day. Now I want us to look at this idea of the Lord shouting from heaven. And what I believe it is, you got to give me a little, when we talk about some of these future things, you got to give a little bit of grace to the preacher, but this is what I think. Revelation 1:10, let's turn there. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see in the book, send to the seven churches and so forth. So there it is. The voice of the Lord himself to John was as a trumpet. And I believe, personally, that this is the trumpet, the voice of the Lord. I think they're one and the same. And it's with the voice of an archangel, I think it's even possible that's not the voice of the archangel, but it's the voice of the Lord himself, which I'll go on to discuss here in just a little bit. Because I don't believe that the Lord needs a trumpet. I believe his voice is the trumpet. I believe he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a different epiphany. Maybe it's not the right word. But we know is in his first advent here, is there was a bunch of angels declared him, right? I don't think the angels need to declare, because he is going to declare, and it's going to be everyone who awakes unto the Lord in the presence of his voice, because it's his voice that matters. Now, here's an amazing thing. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, wait a second. I thought back in verse 14, even so we'll bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see those? This is the reward of our physical spiritual bodies that all believers are waiting for, is what I believe. verse 17 says this, is that then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Now, caught up in the Greek is harpazo. I can't pronounce that right, but it's called harpazo, which the word comes for grasp, snatch up, transport, or the modern word, rapture. Now, the problem is that I have with this section, a lot of times this whole section is taught on the rapture of the church. But what I see being taught is the resurrection of all believers. That's what I see. Now, I'm not saying that the rapture doesn't happen. In fact, I'd like to believe that does happen, but I'm not sure about that. That's all I'll say. I don't think anybody's that sure of the order of these things. One thing we can be sure of is of the resurrection itself. And we are, and we need to be certain of this, especially as we think of our loved ones. They're going to be there. They're going to precede us, so to speak. Now, that's pretty amazing. If we happen to be alive, they're going to be first. We're going to all be in it together. It's a pretty amazing thing. And look what it says here. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Now, it doesn't say that we're always going to be with the Lord in the air. Okay, and we could go to that because there's a millennium coming and we don't know what the Lord's going to do. It just means we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and we're always going to be with the Lord in a body from that moment forward. Do you hear that? It's pretty amazing. We're going to be in our glorified body. And I may read some out of, because we're going quick here, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if it happens in 2024 or 3024, doesn't matter. All the saints are going to be, are going to meet up together in such a way. Now, there's a few other things I want to say about the resurrection of the just now and of the unjust, because I have to bring that in to this section, because Paul's teaching is on the resurrection here, and that we're meant to comfort each other with these words. We're going to get a body that's eternal. A body. Think of that. A physical body. Physical / spiritual. But you know what else the Bible teaches? I don't know if it teaches that there's necessarily two resurrections. There's something else. I'll be honest with you. I'm not clear on if it's a resurrection at the same time or at a different time. If you can show me in the scripture, I'm fine. Show me where that's clear that they're one or if there's two. I kind of think there's two. There's a personal opinion. But Daniel 12:2 says this. The multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to everlasting shame and contempt. Now, how is that so, that those that sleep in the dust of the earth are going to be brought back to life? Revelation 20:13-14, speaking of that second death, says this, the sea gave up its dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Let me say something clearly of what the Bible teaches. Oh, I left out this version. Hold on. I believe it's John. I'm just going from memory now. Let's hope this is right. John chapter 6. I'm meant this to be the key verse. Okay, yeah, it is John chapter 6, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 24. Most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. More assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And again, down to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there's something else we need to be clear on from this. There's so many things about the end times we can't be clear on. We can be clear on certain things. Wars are rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places, pestilences. We can see the signs. We don't know. We don't need to know. We need to be ready. But we need to know what God's word says. We can't be ignorant of what God says. There's a resurrection of the just. There's a resurrection of the unjust. Now listen. When God said, let us make man in our image, you know what happened when he said that? He made man forever. Once you're born, I don't believe there's, like the Mormons do, there's like you're forever before you're forever, that there's, I've heard it preached. I heard it myself preached from a Mormon woman to some Mormon gals that there's all these spirits in heaven waiting to be born, so that's why you didn't need to have as many babies as you can. I don't believe that. But I believe that once man, a child, is created, they're eternal. They're in God's, well, not necessarily in God's presence, but they're eternal. That's how God made man, in his image. He's going to give us a body suited for heaven, or a body, now this is a hard word, suited for hell. That's what Jesus preached, that's what Daniel said, that's what the book of Revelation says, is that it's true. Now let me give you also from the word of God, you'll give me a little bit of grace here, my idea of hell. Now this is a hard subject to talk about too, but listen, we can see a little bit of it in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, the thing about Lazarus and the rich man, some would call it a parable. I don't think it's a parable, personally. I think it's a real story. Because in parables, he didn't mention people by name. You know what the greatest pain of this man was? In Hades, he didn't want his family members to have to suffer with what. Now, I see some good in that a little bit. And I believe the greatest pain of hell is knowing you could have enjoyed eternity with God. In God's presence, you're not. You're somewhere else. And somehow there's an ability to know that you're missing out. That's painful. But you see, like Jesus said, the moment we believe, we read that out of John, right? We pass from what? Death unto life. It's he did it all. And when we die, we immediately go into God's presence. And ultimately, we're going to receive the reward of a bodily resurrection. This section is, I believe, is just preaching the resurrection. I think Paul, if I can use the term, would turn over in his grave, so to speak, if he thought that people are using this to just preach the rapture and the taking out of the church. No, he was preaching to them very specifically. He was preaching to the Corinthians very specifically on their misapprehension of what happened to people after they died, specifically believers. And I think we need to come back to this and remember this. And if there's any confusion, I'm hoping there isn't. I'm hoping today's ministry helped cleared up some of that confusion. I'm actually going to today only go a half hour. Because if I went into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to be another 45 minutes, which might be, I guess, the next ministry, although I still, we've got to finish chapter 5 of the book of Thessalonians. So thank you. Let's have a couple of prayers.